I'm excited about Jesus.
Yes.
He's an awesome God. Yes. You know, there's some people in here this morning that, again, you need a touch in your body. You need a healing in your body. Put your hand up right now. Okay, several of you. Okay. You know, the reason I interrupted Bob here this morning to pray for the gentlemen who need jobs. Well, number one, I'm the pastor. I can do that, right, Bob? I can interrupt. But, you know, number two is the fact is that when somebody says, let's pray, I think we should do it now. Yes. How many walk away and say, you know, yeah, I'll pray for you, but we never do. And even if somebody where I work or whatever, if they say, will you remember me in prayer? I sure will. Let's do it right now. Some of them get intimidated, but you do it right now. Because if you don't, you won't. Most of the time, you won't. And that's why I'll do that once in a while. I'll interrupt because I believe when God puts in a heart to pray, we should do it. If somebody asks for prayer, we should do it right now. Satan will rob it from us, amen? So right now, in Heavenly Father, we come to you. As you saw those hands go up and those bodies that need a touch of your healing power, you sent Jesus, Father, all the way from heaven, died on a cross, and Father was raised from the dead, and by his stripes we are healed. I speak that by faith into those bodies right now in the name of Jesus. Isaiah 53:5, word, 1 Peter 2:24, word, go into those bodies and manifest in Jesus' name. Make them whole on earth as they are in heaven, perfectly made whole because of Jesus. And Lord, thank you in advance. And Lord, we don't look at the situation. We look at the answer and the one who is doing the work right now, and we give him the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Praise the Lord. So expect it now. God already did it. It's a done deal. It's us. We have to expect it. We have to walk more. And sometimes, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, when you're walking through that, it's a warfare. It's a warfare. You have to fight sometimes to receive what God has already given you. Because you have an enemy that's warring against us 24 hours a day to keep you discouraged and to keep you away from trusting in this mighty God we serve. See, I don't see anywhere where God has changed. When I read the Word of God, I see all the people that came to Jesus were healed. He raised the dead wherever he went. Everything manifest. He turned no one away, and he's not a respecter of persons. So you can have a joy in your heart, and even though you're struggling right now, you can say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for my healing. Thank you for my deliverance, and get excited. Amen? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I told you, I'll act silly if I have to. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Four strong anchors for life's stormy seas is what I'm going to talk on today here. Anchor, I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I'm just going to read the definition anyway. Any of various devices dropped by a chain, cable, or rope to the bottom of a body of water for preventing or restricting the motion of a vessel or other floating objects, typically having broad, hook-like arms that bury themselves in the bottom to provide a hold. And then it says any of various devices as a metal tie for binding one part of a structure or another. Thirdly, a person or thing can be relied on for support, stability, or security, mainstay. As such, hope was his only anchor. Hope was his only anchor. Acts 27:14-29, it says, now this is the Word of God. When I read this and you read it in your Bibles, read it with anticipation because it's a living word. You may say, well, this doesn't apply to my life. It doesn't mean nothing. Yes, it does. Amen. This is a living word that will manifest itself into your hearts and into what you're in, where you're at in life right now. Amen?
Amen.
That's why when you read the Bible, you should read it up like, this is exciting. I get to read my Bible tonight. Hallelujah! How many do that? One person. Thank you, brother. Acts 27:14 through 29. It says, "But not long after these arose against it a tempestuous wind called the Euroclydon." And it just the insert that, it's a typhoon, whirlwind, or hurricane blowing in all directions. "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps," meaning big cables and stuff that they put underneath to hold the boat together, "undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all that the sail with thee, all they that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." Boy, that'd be some boat ride, huh? All those days with no sun and the wind blowing and everything, you could see how that would start to affect you. How many, like even if you have a cold winter and you're locked in your house all winter and wind's blowing and it's cloudy every day and it's freezing cold, you get cabin fever? Could you imagine being on this boat, being rocked back and forth with the chance, never knowing if this thing is going to fall apart or whatever, and fear is rampant amongst the crew, and Paul is standing in the middle of it. "These brave sailors were in a storm that seemed to be overwhelming. In an effort to save the ship and their lives, they cast 4 anchors into the sea. And sadly, these anchors proved ineffective against the storm, and the ship was ultimately lost. However, on board that ship was a man named Paul." This is important. He was a special man for several reasons. Here you are. He was a child of God. How many here are a child of God? Amen. "He was a man on a mission." How many in here are on a mission? We should all have our hands up because God sent us on a mission. He said, "Go into the world and preach the gospel." We're to be soul winners. That's what we're to do. God has sent us all on a mission. "He was a man of faith, and he was in fellowship with God." How many know that's important? To be in fellowship with God. See, when we're walking in disobedience away from God and living in sin, we're not in fellowship with Him, and you're not going to claim those things that Paul was claiming or trusting. We're not going to do it. But see, Paul was in fellowship with God. Because of who he was, Paul was anchored in the midst of that storm, even though the ship wasn't. And you know something? I believe in our homes, in our jobs, or wherever we're at, we're children of God. Everywhere we go, we're on a mission. Whether you're in your car, going somewhere, whatever, you're on a mission. And when you're walking in fellowship with God, whatever is happening around. I remember one time flying to Russia on a mission trip, and the plane was going, this pilot was a Russian pilot, and he was dive bombing with the plane we were in and trying to put fear in all of us, which he accomplished. And the things were falling off. We didn't even have seatbelts on because they didn't work anyway. And we were all freaked out, and this guy was dive-bombing and having fun because he was drinking beer. We even seen the people taking bottles of beer up to the front. And so here I was on this ship here. The anchor wouldn't do me any good up there anyway. But the anchor was what was in our hearts because it was Peter, Mel, and myself that were on that airplane. And what we were doing flying this thing, and we were watching, and there was a condensation dripping off on top of us because the air conditioning wasn't working down below. And then we got up where it was cold. You know what happens? There was just condensation dripping everywhere, and we're flying there. And we were just really all kind of wondering what's happened. Then somebody put some toast in the toaster, and it was burning, and we thought the plane was on fire. You could see it in the sunshine coming through the windows. So, I mean, I kind of got a feeling what it feels like to be in a ship that you never know if this thing's going to break apart or not. But you know something? We had a faith. I think it was Pete that said to me, he said, "Hey, nothing can happen to us. We're on a mission. Unless God's done with us, we're safe. And everybody on this plane is safe because we're on the plane." Yeah. Isn't that an incredible thought? I'm here, I made it. And for a moment, I didn't think we were. And I tell you what, that's how important it is to be in fellowship with God. That's why we strive every day to be in fellowship. Those sailors threw 4 anchors into the sea in an attempt to steady that ship. Those anchors failed. Many have so-called anchors they think make them secure today, even in this world. Brothers and sisters, I was calling on a customer here Friday, and they happened to be located in this bank. It's called Anchor Bank. And I said, "Well, Lord, that's what I'm preaching on Sunday, Anchor Bank." So I walked in, and I just grabbed one of their brochures here. But, you know, a lot of people put their trust and their anchor in their bank. How many know that's dangerous today? This is an anchor that's not going to hold. Scripture teaches that too. And I tell you what, we don't put our anchor in a doctor. We don't. We thank God for them. But I tell you, don't put your trust in the doctor. That's why we prayed this morning, because we put our anchor in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his stripes we are healed, and that's the anchor that we hold on to. That's the one that will make you stable as you walk through the war that you're walking through. That anchor will stabilize you to stay faithful and strong in the things of God. It's not a doctor. And you know, some people put their anchor in smoking cigarettes and drinking booze. Those are anchors that won't hold. You know, in the old movies especially, you always see, every time you watch an old movie, they always have to have a drink in their hand, or they'll go through some tough time, they say, "Oh, man, I need to smoke." Like it's going to anchor them. That's the world's way. But see, Jesus is the Christian's way. He's the anchor. He's the anchor. As I read this text, I become aware that Paul had 4 anchors as well. These anchors steadied him during the storm. Even though that ship was shaken and battered, Paul was able to stand steady and strong. I would like to take a few minutes this morning now to share with you those anchors that kept Paul steady during that storm. You see, those same anchors are available to you and me this morning. That's why it's exciting, that story. The very same anchors that Paul had, as I go through them, is the very same anchors that you and I have in our life. We can utilize them. Allow me to share with them 4 strong anchors for life's stormy seas. Number 1, the first anchor, the presence of God. The presence of God. It says in Acts 27:23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." The presence of God. What an anchor. What an anchor. Even in the midst of that raging storm, Paul found that he was not alone. The Lord came to him. Excuse me. The Lord came to him to minister peace to his heart. Are you in a storm right now in your life? We know people. We know the Bakers are in a storm right now. We know families in here that are in storms right now. And you know something? That's why we need to go to that anchor and realize you're not in that storm by yourself. God is here right now in your presence as you sit here. He's in that storm with you. He knows exactly what's going on in our life, right down to the minutest DNA within our very being. He knows what's going on. He's not surprised by it. He's not sitting there saying, how do I take care of this one? None of it. You know, the struggles and the warfare and the things that come against us are for our good, to make us trust in this Heavenly Father. He wants our faith to grow. That's what he was doing with Brother Paul, too. But Paul made preparation when he got there, he was ready to have those anchors there. Regardless of the storm that tosses your life and mine, if we have the same confidence that Paul has in his relationship to the Lord, then we can have faith in his promises to be with us always. See, that's what we need to do, brothers and sisters. That's why don't slack in reading your Bibles. Don't do it. Don't slack in praying. Don't slack in fellowship, because if you do, you're not building your relationship with the one who is the anchor of your life. If you let that part of your life go, that when the storms come, you won't have that anchor strong enough in there in your life to be able to go through it. You won't be able to. Paul did that. We can read about Brother Paul through there, and that was a man of God who was totally sold out to the Lord. Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What a great promise, amen? What a great promise. That means he's always with you. No matter where you are in the season of life, Jesus is there yet. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. If little, especially children, I was a child once. You believe that? You believe I was your age one time? Thank you. You're an all right dude, man. But you know something? When we're children, we get fearful. We look to mommies and daddies, don't we? And grandpas and grandmas. But I tell you what, as an adult children to God, we're his children. We look to daddy. We look to him. We need to continue to build that relationship. We need to come to daddy and say, Lord, I'm fearful. I need this and I need whatever, but I praise you and I thank you for taking me through this time. Because he's ever near. He hears you. He feels you. He's there. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a wonderful promise. Doesn't that make you excited? He's never going to leave us. Never. Man, I'll tell you what. Anybody wants to jump up and sing, that's okay with me. What an encouragement it is to know that we will never face an instant of life on our own. Never. Every step, every valley, every mountain will be graced by his presence. Isn't that amazing? When things are going swell, our Lord is with us walking, smiling. And when things are down here, he's still walking with us. And when you feel mundane and complacent and apathetic in your spirit and everything just seeing, he's still there. He says, I knew you'd go through that time of your life. He said, just put your anchor in me and I'll take you through that time of your life too. Those are tough times too, aren't they? The scary times is when everything's going good. Those are dangerous times because we tend to forget that relationship. And if you're walking through a time right now and everything seemingly is very good, draw close to Jesus. Yes. Draw very, very close to him. I like what David said in Psalms 23:4. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. See, when you and I approach that day, we can be assured, laying on our deathbed, that he's there. The same one that was there when we came out of our mother's womb is the same one standing there as we pass. Isn't that awesome? What an awesome God we serve. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be served. He's worthy to live for. Wow. Psalms 23:6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who's going to follow us every day of our life? Goodness and mercy. When I hear Christians talking, the devil's been after me all week, I said, wow, he doesn't me. Well, who's chasing you then? I said, goodness and mercy. They follow me all the days of my life. See, the weapons of our warfare are all in the front, aren't they? For an onslaught. So we can walk towards Satan and defeat him. Goodness and mercy's watching my back. Whew. Goodness and mercy's following me wherever I go, Brother Rick. He's back there. I don't have to worry what's going on. I got to keep focused on Jesus. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, I got to look forward with my war gear on and take on any warfare or anything that's coming, any battle that's being coming against me. I got to go forward taking the word of God into my heart and walk forward by faith with Jesus my anchor and go forward and beat the devil. That's what we do. It would be a blessing if we enjoyed the manifest presence of the Lord as Paul did. But even when you cannot see him, he's still there. He's watching. He's leading us. You don't know that, but he is. He's leading. He's protecting us. And you know something? He's being God. That's what he's being. He's being God in our life. Because he is the God of the impossible. He's being God in our life. I told, when Bob and I were up and visiting Jim there, I commented to Jim, I said, the Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Every one of our steps are being ordered of God. They're being ordered of God. Isn't that awesome? I wonder if, this is Lynn theory, I wonder if the Lord takes our feet and says, whoop, you're walking that wrong way, I'll turn your foot back this way and you got to go this way, not that way. That you knew it was Lynn theory, right? Thanks, Terry. So the first promise is what? The anchor? Yes. Now the second one, the strong anchor of the promises of God. Acts 27, 24 and 25 saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as he was told me. What faith, huh? We need to learn to do that as Christians in front of other people, too. We know what the Word of God says. We stand on it. But you want to know why a lot of people won't pray for healing even within the church? Because they're afraid God won't heal them. That's not our responsibility. My responsibility is to pray, have faith, that what I'm praying, I believe it. And I see, if somebody prays over me for healing, I don't want you to say, oh, Lord, if it's your will, heal Brother Lynn. No. I want to be healed. I want the prayer of a faithful man or woman praying over me that knows that they know that they know that when they lay hands on me, God is going to manifest his power through my being. That's faith. As Paul weathered that long, terrible storm, the Lord came to him with a precious promise. He reminded Paul that he would stand before Caesar and that all those in the ship were to be spared as well. Remember my airplane story? Because we were on that airplane and we had a mission, that plane wasn't going to go down no matter if there's big holes on the sides of it. And Paul, God was saying to Paul, this ship isn't going to go. I don't care if it's, you know, 3/4 full with water. It's not going to go down. Because you're on a mission. And I said, you're going to Rome. See, when God says it, he means it. Quit playing around with God's word. Quit fooling around changing the word of God with all these ridiculous things that are coming out in our time. And Christians falling for it left and right and thinking there's nothing wrong with it. God's word is strong and permanent and settled in heaven. And that's what I live by. Praise the Lord. He reminded Paul that he would stand before Caesar. For Paul, just having a word from God was enough to anchor him in and give him blessed assurance. See, that was his anchor. He knew that the God of heaven made a promise to him, and that's what he held on to at that moment of time. We need God's promises, don't we? There's so many promises to cover everything in our life. And that's what you need to read the word to find out what promises those are so you can grab a hold of them. Why? He knew that God was as good as his word. It says in Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Isn't that awesome to have a God that's able to perform what he's promising us? How many have ever made a promise but you weren't able to keep it? I have in my life. Things change, things happen, and you falter on your promise. God will never falter on his promise. He'll never falter. Isn't that awesome? Wow. He's not Muhammad. He faltered. He's in the grave. He didn't come back. His promises are steadfast and true. Romans 3:4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou might be justified in thy sayings and might overcome when thou art judged. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, whom have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that was set before us. Notice what promises we have to assure total security. And you can write these down if you want. Oh, the board's not on, is it? I thought it was. Psalms 30, chapter 30, verse 5, talking about brighter days. Those are promises for us. How many want a brighter day in your life? I do. Psalms 34, 19 is for our deliverance. There's promises about our deliverance. And when you get into Romans 8, 18, verses 28, it's everything is for our good. Promises for our good. And then also in 2 Corinthians 4, 17. And in divine grace, we find in 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And ultimate glory in Revelation 21, 4. These are just a minute few. His promises are based in and on His Word. It is pure, inspired, and will stand when the world is in flames. Nothing's changing with God. His word is not being changed, and no man is going to change God's words. I don't care what they say. I don't care who it is. No man is going to change what God already established, no matter how they try to justify it. And that's why you have to be careful many times in churches today that what you're hearing is the Word of God and not a sermon that's built around an agenda that makes you think it's of God just because it mentions God. But it has nothing to do with in reality what God is talking about. We got to be careful. Because God's Word is pure, it's inspired, and it'll stand when the world is in flames. Psalms 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven." What a wonderful promise, huh? That's why you can put your anchor in the promises of God, because it's settled. Hallelujah. He said He'll deliver us. He'll deliver us. God's word is eternal. Its plan for man is eternal. It is already settled in heaven and will be carried out on earth to the letter. This is why we may know in infinite detail the program of God from eternity past and into eternity future. It's all right in here. Let the Holy Spirit guide you as you read it, and He'll give you the understanding and the knowledge you need as you go through it, through His Holy Spirit. There's a gentleman, Dr. Everett Storms of Ontario. He spent a vast amount of time studying the promises of Scripture. Writing in Contact magazine, he said, "The Holy Scriptures contain a grand total of 8,810 promises." And then he says, "How do I know?" He says, "I counted them." Pretty simple, wasn't it? When what section of Scripture most impressed Dr. Storms, he wrote, "The most outstanding chapter as far as promises are concerned in Psalms 37. They're in Psalms 37. Practically every verse is a most wonderful promise. Psalms 37. In one memorable scene from Bunyan, I didn't put it all in there, but he actually broke those promises all down into categories too, which was really cool. But I didn't want to take the time this morning. In one memorable scene from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, finding the pathway difficult, climbed over a stile to walk in a meadowy bypath. Eventually the ground grew soggy and covered with poisonous vines. The sky became black, and Christian spent the night huddled at the foot of an oak tree, caught in a downpour. Next morning, giant despair came upon him, captured him, beat him, imprisoned him in the dungeon of Doubting Castle, with its grim battlements and thick black walls. Christian tried to sing but couldn't. His mood was dungeon dark. Giant despair beat him mercilessly, and he grew weaker each day. At length, he found in his cell a rope, a knife, and a bottle of poison, the tools of suicide. And for a moment he was tempted to end his misery. But one evening about midnight he began to pray, and a little before day, good Christian, as one half amazed, break out into his passionate speech. He says, "What a fool am I thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty? I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am sure, open any lock in doubting castle." It did. Using the key of God's promises, Christian escaped, never again to fall into the clutches. See, we claim the promises of God as an anchor for your soul as you sail the stormy seas of life. That's what those promises are for. They're an anchor for your soul. They will unlock the prisons of despair in which the devil seeks to chain you. And there's some in here this morning that you're depressed in your spirit and you can't break it loose. But God can. God can. He can take us through those times of depression. But it's a warfare. Without the risk of being repetitious, I walked through 6 months of deep despair, of depression that I didn't know what was going on in my life. But Jesus broke it. Because you want to know why, brothers and sisters? Not because I stand up here, Mr. Spiritual. I anchored on what God said in his word, that he would deliver me. That he would break that stuff in my life and he would bring deliverance and joy back into my life. For the joy of the Lord is my strength, Nehemiah 10. And that replaced my depression. And I tell you, Satan will come back again and again to try to trap you into depression. Don't let him. Sing praises to God and hold on to the promises that God is able to deliver. Amen?
Amen.
Number three, the strong anchor of the providence of God. The providence of God. That means the wisdom, the care, and the guidance to be provided by God. 27:24 says, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee." See, Paul is told by the Lord that this storm is a part of God working out his plan in Paul's life. Did you hear that? That's why I'm saying when you and I are walking through storms of life, we have to go to the Master and realize, Lord, this storm, there's something in it. You're in it because you said you would never leave me nor forsake me. And brothers and sisters, he's there with us in that storm. There's something he wants to work out in us. So we can be assured that he's going to work with his providence in our life. At this moment in time, that storm was the safest place in the world for Paul to be. Why? Why? Because he was in the will of the Lord and God was working in a mighty way in the situation to bring about his will for Paul's life. Isn't that awesome? Whatever storm you're walking in, you're probably safer there than anywhere else right now. Anywhere else you might be in a place where you would be harmed or maybe you would walk away from the Lord or something else would happen. But sometimes when we're in the middle of a storm, we just don't understand it. We anchor into the promises of God and his providence, knowing that he knows all that's going on with me. He's walking right with me. So it must be him allowing me to walk through this direction, this path of life right now. And that gives you kind of a sense of just knowing you're going to get through it. Amen? I know that this too shall pass away, the scriptures say. Did you know that God is doing the very same thing in your life as well as I just spoke? It may be simple faith, but I still believe God is sovereign, that he's doing the work. It's his supreme power and his authority in your life that will get you through that storm. He is a sovereign Lord. It says in Isaiah 45:7, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." I want to put in there on there where he says he creates evil, permits evil. The Hebrew word for evil is ra, and is never rendered sin, but rather calamity, diversity, distress, and trouble, meant to be directed by God at the enemies of his people. Listen to the testimony of James concerning the sovereign Lord in James 1:17. It says, "Every good gift." What kind of gift?
Good.
Wow. Every good gift. And every perfect gift. What kind of gift?
Perfect.
Perfect. They're perfect. They're good and perfect. I'm sorry, I just get excited sometimes. Is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes from your heavenly Father. Every good and perfect gift. Whatever is good comes from God, who never changes. Whatever is evil comes from Satan and fallen man, who are bent on doing whatever gains a selfish and sinful end. If I didn't know God was on his throne, I wouldn't want to live in this world another second, personally. But as long as I know he orders the storms, I'm here. And I know he is. Mark 6, 45 through 50 speaks about the disciples in a storm, and then Jesus comes walking on the water and says to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Could you imagine that storm? The sea, the white caps on the water, the waves going up and down and dark and stormy, and all of a sudden here comes Jesus walking. Because see, he had control over the storm. He had control over the waves. He had control over the clouds, the lightning, the thunder, and he knew it. He was God. That's why he says, "Be of good cheer. Nothing wrong here. Don't worry. I'm here. It is I. Be not afraid." What an awesome sight and experience it must have been for disciples, huh, to see our Lord do that. The God of the universe walking on the water to him in the midst of a storm. And you know, I believe God will give us that revelation in the midst of our storms. I believe he does that through his word. I believe he does it through his promises that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he is the God that can overcome those situations in our life. And he comes walking in our storm. Oh, we may not visually see him like they did on the sea that day, or maybe we will. Who knows if God chose to reveal himself. But I believe he's walking with us. And he's saying, "Be not afraid. I know where your life is going to end, and I know how it's going to end, and I know the purpose, what I have for your life." But you know something, brothers, sisters, when I thought about that, when I was going through this, I thought about, you know, everything that's happening to me, and I don't understand it, and why things go the way they do and everything. Everything is purposely meant for us, that when we get to heaven, God knows exactly what he's doing for our work we'll be doing in heaven too. See, he's preparing us for eternity. That's really what he's doing. On this earth, this life experience. You know, I was listening to Dr. Jeremiah talk about angels. Angels, the reason they don't sing, they have nothing to sing about. They don't know what the plan of salvation is. They're created beings. You and I, we are the people who received that salvation, that resurrection power. We're the ones that receive the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away. The angels can't understand it. They can't sing about it. They can only praise God to see this magnificent salvation. But the people of God, we're the ones that God says, "Sing praises to God." Because, see, it was him that delivered us from an eternal hell. And it's through his shed blood that makes us white as snow. And he walks with us. He's our anchor. He's our anchor. I can weather the storms knowing Jesus is walking with me. He knows what is best, and that is all he sends into your life and mine. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Brothers, sisters, maybe that thing that's in our lives right now seems unbearable, and we understand, "God, why are you allowing that into my life?" Is all I can tell you is I can stand on the promises of God, and God says right here, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good." All things. That unbearable thing is going to work some way, somehow, for your good in your life. That's why we hang on the word of God. The best thing we can do when the storms rage about us is run to him for refuge and cling to him until the storm passes. The worst thing Christians can do, and I've seen them do it when they've entered storms of life, is they run to the bars, they run to this, they run to that, and they do this, and they separate themselves from the body of Christ, and they do everything else, but they run to Jesus. When the storm is raging, it's at its peak. Get close to Jesus. That storm, brothers and sisters, will end. The people that are killing themselves in this world we live right now, they thought that there was no end to it, that it would go on, but Satan lied to him. He duped them. It will stop. It will pass away, and there's hope at the other side. That's why Christians, we run to Jesus when life gets heavy and hard. We run to Him as fast as we can. We don't run away from Him. We don't run away from God's people. We don't run away from praying and reading the Word. We run. We anchor our souls into the things of God and His providence, because He has the power, the supreme authority of all things. Hallelujah! I'm not ashamed to do that. Psalms 57:1, David said, "Be merciful unto me, O God, my soul trust in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." Isaiah 25:4, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor and a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as the storm against the wall," speaking of invasions. It's God we run to. It's God. Emperor Charles V was trying to assassinate John Brenz, friend of Martin Luther. Hearing of the plot, Brenz barely had time to grab a loaf of bread and duck into his neighbor's hayloft. There he had 14 days. The bread was quickly gone, but the Lord sent a hen who showed up and laid an egg each day for 14 days. In this way, Brenz was kept alive. On the 15th day, the chicken didn't come, and the reformer wondered what he would do. But from the street below came the cries, "The cavalry men are gone at last." God kept him until the storm was past. Then the chicken didn't come back. Cluck, 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 cluck. In a similar way, a dog provided for the needs of another reformer, John Craig, who was arrested during the Inquisition. On the eve of his scheduled execution, Craig escaped, but while fleeing through the Italian backcountry, he ran out of food and money. Suddenly, a dog approached him, a purse in its mouth. Craig tried to drive the animal away, but the dog persisted in bringing the purse to Craig. In it was enough money to take him to freedom. Sound effects by Lynn Diekman. Similarly, Robert Bruce of Scotland was running for his life. Fleeing persecutors, he ducked into a small cave, and a spider immediately appeared and spun a web over the opening. Bruce's pursuers fanned across the landscape, knowing he was near. Two of them approached the cave, and one of the men started to go in. The other one stopped him, saying he could never have gotten in there without breaking that spider's web. Bruce breathed this prayer: "Oh God, I thank thee. In thy tiny bowels of a spider, you can place for me a shelter." I don't know the sound of a spider, so I won't do that one. Oh, what a webite. No, anyway, Raymond Edmonds said this in a book called Quietness and Confidence: "First he brought me here. It is by his will I am in this straight place. In that fact I will rest. Next he will keep me here in his love and give me the grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends for me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when he knows, let me say I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time." What a great word, huh? That is the kind of confidence will let you shout in the devil's face even while the storm rages on. Job 1:20-21 says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" You see, when Job received the report of the destruction of his sons, his daughters, his eldest son's house, his livestock valued at an estimated $790,000, and no doubt his crops where the oxen were plowing, in verse 14, he simply arose and he refused to blame God as Satan had hoped he would. See, every time people, especially in the world, go through trials, they want to blame God. When there's a bad storm and people's lives are taken and things are destroyed, who do they blame? God. I tell you what, anything bad that happens, I'll blame it on Satan. Now, there are things that we create ourselves because of our disobedience, but I'm just talking about things that are bad coming into my life, and I know they're not God, because God told me every good and perfect gift comes from Him. So I'm gonna be like Job. I'm not going to blame God for what happened. Satan, because see, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And notice this, even after Paul received the great promise of the Lord for himself and all on board the ship, the men still tried to take care of matters on their own in verses 28 and 39. And some even tried to get off the ship in verses 30 to 31. Even in the face of God's promises in verses 21 through 26, the men in the ship fought, feared, and fretted in the midst of the storm. There was just one guy on board who was enjoying the trip. There's just one guy. One guy was enjoying this. It was Paul. Why? Because he believed God. He knew God was working, and he used that truth as an anchor. People, we live in a day when men are abandoning the ship at an alarming rate today. We are. The storms of life attacked him, and they run from the church and the old ship of Zion. That's what they're doing. Can I remind you that the best place you can be in the storms of life is in the ship where the Lord wants you to be? If you leave the ship, you might face the fury of the storm on your own. And I've seen Christians do that, and they come out on the bad side. If you stay where the Lord has planted you, you can be assured that His providential work in your life will be carried out to completion. Isn't that exciting? Okay, my last one, the strong anchor of the performance of God. And the rest, some on board, on verse 44, and the rest, some on boards, and some on broken piece of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Isn't that amazing? God said it would happen, and it did. What the Lord told Paul and what Paul believed would happen came to pass. Everyone made it safely to the shore. God kept His word. He spared every life and proved Himself to be as good as His word. Even though in the midst of the storm and it looked like all hope was gone, God was there. And He was performing. See, God is able to work it all out. He will get you through your storm and land you safely beyond it. That's what God will do. It may look this morning like the boat is going to sink. It may look like the storms of life are going to prevail. However, when the waves have all settled down, when the winds have ceased, they're blowing, and when the rains have abated, when the storm clouds have moved off to the horizon, you will see that God was in control all along. I'm old enough to know that some of those things have happened in our life. When the storm settled down, we saw all after the fact, we realized that all these things that were going on in our life was for our good, and we didn't even know it. I believe that we ended up in Minneapolis through things that we prayed about, and when we went through storms, never dreamt how God was going to move in our life and how He's going to use us. But He had a plan. But you don't see those, because see, we didn't see Him back or up here. But now that we're on this side, we can see that God was involved in every bit of it. And I'm sure many of you here too. I can promise you this, no storm in this life will be able to blow you off the course God has determined for your life. No storm will be able to do that. He will secure you during the storm, and He will successfully deliver you to the safe harbor of His glory. Corrie Ten Boom said it this way, when Jesus takes your hand, He keeps you right. When Jesus keeps you tight, He leads you through your whole life. When Jesus leads you through your life, He brings you safely home. I just remind you this morning that our God is strong and powerful. It says in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing will be impossible. Amen. Job 42:2 says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. See, Job knows that God is omnipotent, that meaning all-powerful as well as omniscient, which is all-knowing. The fact of the matter is He didn't save you to lose His grip on you in the storm. No, Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And who?
Us.
He saved you to take you home to glory, and that is just what he's going to do. Isn't that exciting? When is this going to be an exciting day? We all get the glory. I probably won't talk to you, Rick, for at least 20, 30,000 years. See, I still got plenty of time. It's so exciting to be a Christian and know that that's our hope. John 6, 37-40 says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will not nowise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." What a wonderful promise. Amen?
Amen.
So, conclusion, have you set your anchors deep into the Lord this morning? Have you? You got to really look at yourself. If you have, then you can weather life's storms. If you haven't, be prepared to be blown about by the winds of adversity. You know, Brother Jim Baker encouraged me the day we went up and saw him, Bobby. I mean, right shortly after his issue, too. And others who have gone up and seen him. That man is a man of faith. He had a smile on his face the whole time we were there after experiencing his situation. Why? Because his soul is anchored in the promises of God. And that was encouraging. I would encourage you to come before the Lord and say something like this, and I wrote this down here. Lord, I cannot fix my situation. I cannot calm the raging seas of my life, and I cannot still the winds that blow against me. I need help today. By faith, I cast the anchors of your presence, of your promises, your providence, and your performance into my stormy sea. I am resolved to trust you, to walk onto my storm and speak peace when it is your will to do so. Until then, I will not fear. I will not fret, and I will not fight. I will trust you to do what is best for me. Amen.
Amen?
When you throw in the towel and come to a place of total trust before the Lord in your storm, it gets his attention, and you can be sure that he will do something about your situation. He will. Let's all stand, please. How many here this morning would lift your hand up and say that I am in a storm right now, whether it's a severe storm or just a storm or the beginning of a storm? Just put your hand way up in the air. And you need these anchors right now that I talked about this morning. There's many hands that have gone up this morning, and I'm going to pray with you right now. You can put them down right now. I'm going to pray with you right now because, see, the Lord is with you as I spoke today. He's with you in that storm. I'm going to hold Brother Jim Baker's and Lydia's picture up here because they're part of our body. They're in a storm. And you know something? I believe God's weeps in your storm too. He's touched with your emotions. He feels your hurt. He feels your fear. He feels your anxiety. He feels your lack of hope and trust. And he knows you don't want those, but they battle at us, and he knows it. And I believe his heart is there with us in the storm. Lord, as we come before you this morning in our frail little lives, Lord, we know you're here with us in this room right now, Father. And every hand that went up, Father, that has a storm of some sort going on in their life, as well as Jim and Lydia that I hold in my hand in this picture, Father, we thank you and praise you in the middle of our storms. We commit these storms into your hands, and to put that storm in your trust and your knowing that you're walking beside us. And you're saying to us, be of good cheer, be not afraid. I speak that to every storm here this morning in the name of Jesus. But I also take charge over every foul demon of hell that would try to make people walk and be despondent and walk away from this living God who loves us and walks with us and is able to perform deliverance and to bring us through. I take authority over you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Not in my power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. We bind you, we rebuke you, and we command you to let loose of every family in this body. In Jesus' name. And Lord, you're our anchor. Your character is our anchor. Every part of your being is our anchor, as Brother Paul spoke of. And we thank you, Father, and we praise you for bringing us through the storm. And now, Lord, this morning as we dismiss, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit power and presence would be with each family and each home, and that this week, Lord, that we will be people of God, that we will live obediently, Father, to your word, and that we will be people to go forth and to show the light of your goodness and your mercy in our lives, and that we will be salt in this earth, and we will stand for righteousness. And I pray blessings up on every home, Father, and that your Holy Spirit will drive us, Lord, and lead us to where you want us to be. Not drive us, but lead us, Father. In Jesus' name. Help us to be like Jesus, Father, this week. But Lord, during this week, I pray this week that there will be miracles in the lives of the people that are walking in storms. And we'll come back here, Father, and we'll have testimonies of your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, and I want to encourage everybody, don't forget to take tracts. You see, God loves souls. That's our mission. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything we have need of will be added on. His kingdom is to win the lost. Take tracts. Give some out this week again. I try to do it every week to give tracts out or witness to somebody every single week. Let's be a church that is on fire for Jesus. Amen? Lord bless you. Oh, brother, did you have a testimony here?